It's encouraging to me to see this good number out tonight for this special study. Appreciate you being here. You see on the outline what we're going to be covering. You know, when Paul wrote, he talked about a signature mark that this was his letter. Something about, he said he'd write with his own hand. I don't know if it was the way he wrote it. I don't know if it was, he mentioned large letters. A lot of times in the work you get from me, I have a signature mark as well. It's called typos. And in that first paragraph, it's Hebrews 10:25 instead of 11:25. But anyway. Okay, so I put Hebrews 10:25 on there because I think you know that that verse says, by saints coming together, it encourages one another. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So the opposite of not assembling is not simply assembling, but the idea of encouraging. And your presence tonight encourages all the other folks that are here. In Jude 1:20, of course there's only one chapter in Jude. I went and put the chapter reference, but Jude 1:20, you'll see that we are encouraged to be building ourselves up on our most holy faith. When the apostles went on their second and third journey, that was one of their missions, to strengthen the disciples, to build them up in their faith. You remember from 1 Corinthians 14, we've been talking about that in our Holy Spirit class, that the aim of this assembly and the exercise of those gifts was for edification. That's what edification is, building up. And so by your coming together, you encourage, and hopefully you will be built up and serve to build up others as well. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. How will a study like this we're doing tonight, besides the worship we're going to engage in, Craig's going to lead us in some songs, the prayer we're going to pray, but how will this particular kind of study that we're doing tonight be a benefit to us? Hebrews chapter 5, the writer's writing about the high priesthood of Christ in this book. Everything in the book is not the easiest thing in the world. Somehow he senses that they're having trouble with some of the things that he's saying. And so he diverts from his main topic to talk to them about their need, essentially, to grow up. That is, to grow up in their attitude about developing their knowledge of God's Word and being able to assimilate more difficult topics. He just starts that in verse 11. He said, we have some things to say, but you're dull of hearing. Not that they were hard of hearing physically, but they didn't understand sometimes the things they were hearing because they had not grown like they should. And so, you'll note down in verse 14, he said, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, your version may say exercise, that's the idea, exercise, have their senses trained to discern good from evil. So if a fellow wants to be a baseball pitcher, does he just walk out on the field, never having thrown the ball, never spend any time in the pitching cage and make a good pitcher? No. He's got to train and work and spend hours in training to get to where he's proficient. Same thing as a football player, whether it's passing the ball or a pass receiver or whatever it may be. We have young people here that play sports. And I don't know if y'all do any training at the level that you're at, but if you ever get to where you're doing on a higher level, you'll be expected to do some training. The same is true with understanding God's Word. Many people, their Bible study consists of, well, I'm going to read the Bible today. Read a few verses, do it, I've done it. Or I understood that, or I didn't understand it. But if we're going to become mature Bible students, it's by what this verse says right here. It's exercise. Now, exercise is not always easy. It's not always fun. But it's the benefits of it. Wally's a very vigorous, diligent exerciser. Spends quite a bit of time in the morning. He does that for his health. He does that for a reason. And if we consider, he considers his health important enough to spend that time and effort. If we consider growing in Christ and being better to understand what the Holy Spirit has revealed, it's worth some of the difficult things that are not as easy. And so thus our study tonight is not one of the things normally we're going to preach on or teach on, but it's kind of an exercise, really, of our minds that can help us as we intend to try to better understand and better interpret the Word of God. And hopefully that'll accomplish that tonight. So you can see what we're going to be talking about on the lesson. We're going to be looking at some verses that use the term Holy Spirit. And the question is that we're going to be raising, is it a Holy Spirit or is it the Holy Spirit? Now, this audience knows, this class knows, you can't depend on the capital, correct? The idea that the H is capitalized and the S is capitalized, because that's decided by the translators. And so, we're going to be looking at some passages where the translations may translate it, capital H, capital S, but we're going to simply challenge our thinking to see if there's an optional idea. These are not critical verses, but they can help us in other places where there seems to be some difficulty, and maybe this option will help us with that. And that's what we're hoping that it will do. One thing it will do is make us more alert Bible students. That is to stop and examine the context and see what the context lends relative to an interpretation. Now we're going to start off with two songs. And you'll see if you look on your sheet the nature of these two songs. The first song has to do with a Holy Spirit. More holiness give me. Talking about our spirit, who we are, being more holy. But the second song has to do with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. I might be hesitant to ask somebody to lead this song under some circumstances or in some churches. I felt confident here because we've been talking about the indwelling of the Spirit. That this song, people could mistake it to refer to some kind of feeling or emotion or something like that. But I trust that this audience, as we've been studying about the Holy Spirit, understands the Spirit does dwell in us, but He dwells in us and exercises His influence through the Word of God. And so that song talks about the Spirit dwelling in us. And so here's one song that has to do with a Holy Spirit. Another song we're going to sing has to do with the Holy Spirit. So I've asked Craig to lead us. The second one is relatively a new song, but I think it's one that we can sing. After we sing these two songs, I've asked Wally to lead us in a word of prayer. And after he leads us in a word of prayer, we'll get into the study. So Craig, if you'll lead us in those two songs, please, sir. All right, if you'll open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6. I'm glad we have these kind of opportunities. This is not the kind of class we would do in a normal quarter study, but for those who are interested in doing some extra study, hopefully this will be beneficial to us. These are the kind of things that when you're studying the Bible, you may just run across and raise a question, and it may be a challenging thing that can help us better understand the passage. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6, you've got a list of things. Paul is defending his ministry is what he's doing. In these first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians. And so way back, you see in chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about his ministry that he had received. And he talks about the sufferings he went through, why he went through those sufferings, his attitude, what motivated him. So we're over here in chapter 6, right at the end of chapter 5, he discusses the fact that they, that's the apostles, are ambassadors for Christ, striving to get men to be reconciled to God. And so as he gets into chapter 6, working together with him, we also urge you. So he's urging the Corinthians as an ambassador of Christ not to receive the grace of God in vain. So as he discusses some of the things that he engaged in, note verse 3, he does not want his ministry to be disqualified by having a selfish attitude, a fear of the consequences of doing his ministry. And so he discusses the things that he was involved in and the attitudes that he had in doing this particular ministry. And he was trusting, verse 4, that this would commend themselves to the people. But here's a man really dedicated to his ministry. There's no financial purpose. There's no power purpose. There's no glory purpose. And so commending ourselves as servants of God. So he mentions in much endurance and afflictions and hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and tumults and labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. So all of these things, why would a person endure all of that unless they were convinced that there was some value to be derived out of it? Not personal value, but the people that he's serving. Okay, now when you get to verse 6. So this verse 4 and 5, he talks about all these hardships that he suffered. But you get to verse 6, it takes a little bit of a turn. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, Now look at the last phrase, in genuine love. So you've got purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, and love. All of those are kind of on the same playing field, kind of on the same line of character traits. But that one that we left out, is this a character trait in the Holy Spirit? And so he said, that sure seemed like that's thrown in there kind of strangely there. And so it's interesting in trying to understand this. I'll consult other fellows that have studied this passage. There's a fellow by the name of Alford, and a very brilliant guy. I think this is the fellow I mentioned to you. He could read Latin when he was a teenager. Just a very brilliant guy. Knows the Greek. But anyway, I don't always agree with his comments, but it's interesting what he said about this. He said, the Word, talking about in the Holy Spirit, do not hold any logical place in the list. That's his quote, not mine. Now, he believes it's the Holy Spirit, but he says something here is out of order. It just doesn't fit with the rest of the things in that verse. Does that seem that way to you? Like he's talking about character traits before and after this, and in the Holy Spirit. What's the deal with that? Now, we prayed with Wally, of course, about our character and about the Spirit dwelling in us, and there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit will cause these things. We talked about that. We just sang that song, Holy Spirit, dwell in us. But that's just thrown right in the middle of this, not at the head of the list. You know, in the Holy Spirit, and then here's the things the Holy Spirit does, but it's right in the middle of these character traits. You say, well, what's the deal with that? Let me just ask a question. May not be a good one, but I'll ask it anyway. Have you ever studied this passage and wondered about the in the Holy Spirit in the middle of all of those? Maybe I'm the only odd duck, but that just seems to me, it strikes me as that's strange to me that that's kind of stuck in there. So I got to looking at the passage, and now, I think Joanne says she's a book girl. She likes to lay out books, right? Do you ever compare the New Revised Standard Version? No? Well, that's probably a good thing. But sometimes it's good. Now, I think all of your versions here tonight, the ones you're using, whether it's King James, New King James, ESV, ASV, New American Standard, they all say in the Holy Spirit, don't they? Does anybody have one that reads differently? By the Holy Spirit, but it's capital H, capital S, right? Okay, by the Holy Spirit, all right? So they've taken that little word in to be the idea of instrumentality, and so, which is sometimes connotes. But anyway, you see that they're wrestling with it, the ESV, because you got all these in words, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, and it gets the Holy Spirit, they don't use in. They use by. They're trying to, well, what's the Holy Spirit got to do with this? Well, he must cause all of this. And so they're wrestling with it. But the New Revised Standard Version, and I know when I study, I have a whole slew of versions I compare, and sometimes it's enlightening. And so in the New Revised Standard Version, it says holiness of spirit. Holiness of spirit. You may not agree with the translation, okay? But the translators of these major versions were scholars in the languages. And the very fact that the New Revised Standard Version, now it's not one of the, it's not like the American Standard. The American Standard is just almost word for word literal. New Revised is a little bit more freer. But what, does that tell you anything if that translation translates it that way? This is not the, one of these paraphrase versions like you have. That say anything about the actual text to you at all, if it says holiness of spirit? Nothing, huh?
It's in keeping with the other things.
Okay, it fits those other things, doesn't it? And doesn't it say that at least these translators, when they looked at that phrase, said that, and of course, holiness is their way of trying to get at what it is, but what they're saying is, they weren't convinced it's the Holy Spirit. Now, these are not commentators, although translators sometimes get into that field, but they show that this little phrase, in Holy Spirit, they could see that the possibility is not talking about the divine being, Holy Spirit, but man's spirit. The song you just sang, more holiness give me. You sang in that song, more patience, didn't you? You sang that very thing just a while ago. And that fits with all of these things. Okay, anyway. Any of you have the New English Translation with footnotes?
Online,
yes. Some of you have it on a digital Bible. It's very valuable if you like to do this kind of study. The translators will put a footnote. They'll say like TN, and they'll put a note. It'll oftentimes be something about the original text or something. And it's interesting on this particular verse that they put on this particular verse, or, in other words, here's an alternative translation of this little Greek phrase, holiness of spirit. All small letters, no caps. Holiness of spirit. You heard me talk about James McKnight. So James McKnight lived 1700s to 1800s in that time. So he's not involved in our discussion here today. But he was a very scholarly man in the language. Very interesting commentator. Certainly don't agree with everything he said, but he's interesting. And in his commentary, he offered his translation of the text. And in his translation, he actually has a Holy Spirit. That's how he translated this particular phrase, a Holy Spirit. So, you say, well, it says the. There is no the. In the original text, those of you that know how to look at the original text and the strong numbers, go check this out. I encourage you to. Let's see if Fontenot knows what he's talking about. There's no thee. So the translators, believing it is capital H, capital S, put the Holy Spirit to help the English reader. If they had just said in Holy Spirit and capital the H and the S, you say, Steve must have wrote that. He's got a typo. Left something out. No. So they put the V in there. That's not bad. And I'll just say, although we probably won't have time to get to this, but I've got notes if you're interested in it. You can't tell whether it's capital S or capital H or a low S, just spirit, by the article, that the V, being present or not present. I went and I researched this, and there's places where the article does not appear as clearly the Holy Spirit. There's places where the article appears as clearly not the Holy Spirit. It's either the human spirit or disposition or something like that. So you can't base it on the THE in the text. That in itself is a worthy lesson. I think you've taught Romans, haven't you? And this is one of the things people get to Romans. They see all the articles and they draw conclusions from that. They can be helpful, but you've got to be careful because the article doesn't necessarily indicate a specific thing. Is it law or the law? That is the law of Moses. And so just be aware when you're studying that you don't overemphasize the article. It can be helpful, but not necessarily changing the course. So, had a comment? Yes, sir.
Just have a question. I'm using the New American Standard, and I thought that they would italicize words that this Bible, you know,
Good point, Josh. But none of them italicized the word "the" here. Does anybody have the word "the" italicized? They don't on the word "the."
But it's not in the original.
Yeah, you go check me out. You
got the interlinear. It doesn't have it.
It's not there.
It says in holy.
Yeah, in spirit, holy. Is what it says. Yes.
Change maybe the in or the with.
No, there's no the. It's just not there. Go look it up.
No, in or with. In a Holy Spirit or with a Holy
Well, in can be in, with, by, like the ESV. It has a wide range of meaning. But we're talking about the article. There's no article. And so they can put in a, they can put in the, depending on what they think that next phrase is. And but Josh's question is a good one. Because we rely on italics, and I do too. But when I study the article, you can't depend on the italics. And so you've got to go do your own research on it. But it seems to me, if it's a Holy Spirit, it is logical. That's all I'm saying. It fits the rest of the text. So, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in a Holy Spirit, in genuine love. His motives were pure. And he talks about that in the Thessalonian letter. I didn't come with some kind of trick to deceive you, for example. In Corinth, he wouldn't even take their money because of the circumstances there. He was not out for financial gain. He wasn't out for personal glory. It's a Holy Spirit, a pure mind, incentives and motives. That commends his ministry. You have trouble with a fellow's ministry when you question his motives. Are there some kind of personal gain that he's looking for, or that he's dishonest or something? So anyway, I just suggest that to you. In genuine love. Somebody says...
Just a question. Talk about these other translations where they call it holiness of spirit, so they're reckoning at, or they are looking at it from the standpoint of his spirit. Do you have any idea why they don't just say Holy Spirit? I mean, if you just leave out the V, because it's not there, in Holy Spirit. I mean, what does holiness of spirit add to that?
I'm not smart enough to answer that question. I don't know why they did. Unless they think that would confuse the reader, because we don't say in Holy Spirit. We say in a Holy Spirit. You know, so that's a good question while he asked. Well, why didn't, if they thought it was not capital S, why did they just, instead of saying holiness, just say in Holy Spirit? But translators, very few of them translate, word for word. You can, in fact. They're in different order. But what translators do is they go to the text and depends on the translation. For example, if you want to read a version that's the closest to the Greek, read the ASV, American Standard Version, translated in 1901. But it's so close that that's the criticism of it. It's like reading Greek. But it's one I compare. And if you got one with the footnotes in it, it's valuable. You may remember us talking about the American Standard and the English Standard Version. Not the one that Mark's using. The one of 1880. Translation was made in England. A band of scholars. And as they'd work on the text, they'd have all these translations, manuscripts, and make a translation, then they'd send it over to America to a group of scholars. That group of scholars would send their recommendations back to that group over there. And then finally they published this thing, I think it was 1884. And so they published the English Standard Version. In the footnotes, they put the American Committee's preferences. 1901, the American Committee said, we're going to make a translation. Guess what went in the footnotes? The English Committee's preferences. So it becomes a very valuable tool. You know, if you wanted, let's suppose you didn't have a Bible. And all of a sudden they discovered these manuscripts. How would you get a translation? Well, one way is to find some guy who's got a PhD in Greek and Hebrew and let him translate it. What's the problem? Huh? So it's one man. So what? He's not perfect. Is it possible his biases enter in? If he's a Calvinist, for example? If he's an Arminian? You know? So what's a better way? We'll get 10 PhDs. And we'll get a Calvinist and an Arminian and somebody else, and maybe even an unbeliever. That's what you have in your manuscript. Joseph Thayer, I think, was on the American Standard Committee. He was a Unitarian. You talk about out there in doctrine, but he was a scholar on the languages. And so they'd meet in these committees, and you say, well, I think this ought to be translated this way, but you've got 10 other guys or however many on your committee. Oh, no, there's no balance, no reason for that. You've got in your hands the most valuable tool, this Bible translated by these scholars. And so, it's really in the providence of God, we're really, really blessed. Well,
I've got a question, man.
Okay.
So if you take it from the Holy Spirit, okay, and verse 4 says, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, and it goes through and it says, in Holy Spirit. If it's that, would it be seen as an indwelling, his inspiration, his power? The reason why I ask is because of who's in view. And then right after this, it says in the word of truth and in the power of God.
It could be talking about the divine being.
No, but how is it taken? I'm not saying it is. I'm just questioning it because who's talking, talked about is Paul talking about him, Silvanus, and Timothy.
Well, if it is the Holy Spirit, the way I would interpret it was that he influenced him in these character traits. Just like we talk about the Spirit filling our hearts with love, Romans 5. Causing us to abound in hope, Romans 15. And we just sang the songs about the Spirit dwelling in us and how it impacted us. And in the prayer with Wally, we talked about that. So, that's the best I could do. The problem with the word of truth, the power of God, he said, well, that's inspiration. But before he gets to those, what does he say? Look at the thing that follows that. Genuine love. Being an apostle didn't give him love. That's a character trait. And so, I don't know. I mean, I'm not going to fuss with anybody, obviously. I don't ever make an issue out of it. And I'm not going to. I'm just trying to give us some tools that may give us some options when we run against some knotty problem that I say, this seems illogical. Is there another option that is viable? Not just make up something, but that's viable in the text. So, some of you guys are fellas that fix things at home, work with tools, and you run across an issue you're trying to fix, and nothing works. Try to go find the right tool. And sometimes that's the key to being able to better figure out a text. Yeah, yes, sir.
This is going to be minimal, I suppose, but it would strike me if this is the Holy Spirit as in God. Is it saying looking backwards in the Holy Spirit, or is it looking forward in the Holy Spirit?
You'll have to answer that. It's out in the middle. It's interesting. Some of the commentators made the very point you made. They said it seems like it would be at the head of the list. In the Holy Spirit, and then here's all the results. So these commentators, while they put it capital H and S, are the commentators, and they know the original language. I'm not a scholar. But they observed what Wally just talked about. It just seemed like it's strange. It's stuck in the middle. Why isn't that at the beginning? Or maybe at the end. Here's where all this sprang from. Yes, Craig?
Yeah, I found it kind of a lot too overstated, but there is a connection sometimes in the New Testament about the work that the Holy Spirit is doing with the apostles and those that he was given to, and the same attitude of spirit within the individual. I just wrote down 2 Timothy 1. Whenever Paul talks to Timothy, he says, verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and of discipline." There was a spirit within Timothy and Paul out of love and kindness, the only pulling the Holy Spirit that would deliver this message is from a pure heart, is what he's mentioned in the Corinthian letter. But here you have a connection, perhaps, with the same mission that the Holy Spirit gave them, that it was from the Holy Spirit with these same attributes. It came with power, it came with love and kindness.
Yeah, again, if you want to make it Holy Spirit, you're not going to hear any squabble from me. It's just a suggestion that as you study, just look for the possibility that what fits logically in the text. These are good comments. I'm glad I have this group together. You're good Bible students. You think good, and I appreciate your comments here this evening. Okay, let's move on to Jude 1:20. Jude 1:20. Okay, so if you're familiar with the letter Jude wrote, there's some real dangers threatening the brethren. He starts back on that in verse 3. And dangers of lasciviousness and sin and some kind of a justification of this. This may be an outgrowth of licentious Gnosticism. But be that as it may, he deals with all through this letter the ungodly world and the things that are creeping in among even the saints. So, when you get down to verse, and we'll go back and look at some of that in just a second. Get down to verse 20. But you, beloved, in contrast to all of that wickedness, you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. By the way, that's what you're doing tonight, hopefully. You're doing that very thing. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Building. Now, one of the things to look for when you study are the ing words. They're participles. Sometimes the translators don't translate the ing part, but that's helpful sometimes because it shows you groups. And you got three of them here. You got building in verse 20. You got praying in verse 20. You got waiting in verse 21. Building, praying, waiting. So in contrast to the ungodly world that's creeping in among the saints, it's dangerous, he says in verse 3. Here's what you need to be doing. Building, praying, waiting. Now, he says, building on your most holy faith. So he mentions faith. Then he mentions this third thing, keep yourselves in the love of God. Waiting. So, let me stop just a second. You got faith and you got love in verse 21. This love of God. We'll have another class sometime, if y'all are not bored to death, on genitive case. We talked about this in Acts chapter 2, about the gift of the Holy Spirit. You remember talking about the genitive case, the little word of? What are the two possibilities for gift of the Holy Spirit? What? Gift from the Holy Spirit, or gift which is the Holy Spirit. Now we're talking about translations. There are translations that translate gift which is. What have they done? They've interpreted instead of translating. It's of. It's genitive case. Okay? Now, so it can be the gift which comes from the Holy Spirit or the gift which is the Holy Spirit. And so you read the context of all things. Figure out what he's talking about. Well, he talked about a promise the Holy Spirit made. Remember, Jewish audience, made through Joel. You'll receive that promise. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, we've talked about that there. You have a genitive case here, gift of. If you go in your interlinear, you're not going to find a separate word for of. But it's there. It's represented this, what I'm telling you about, genitive. When you see that, if you have an interlinear, and you have letters, you may see G telling you the case. And genitive, you can go look it up in your whichever one you're using. And when you see that, you'll probably see an of. Then you have to decide whether it's genitive or subjective. The same is true here. Love of God can be the love which comes from God or the love for God. It can go either way. And so what I'm looking at is that because you have these other two things, you have faith, and you have at the end of verse 21, eternal life, waiting for eternal life. So you've got three things that are often tied together in your epistles. Faith, love, and what? Hope. Faith, love, and hope. Over and over and over again in Paul's writings, and here's Jude, which follows a lot of Peter. Faith, love, and hope. So you got hope in the last phrase. You don't have the word hope, but you're waiting for eternal life. There's your hope. You got faith in the first phrase, and so you got love in the middle. Is it God's love for us or my love for God? Again, it's not a critical point, but it seems like it would fit to talk about my love for God, my faith in God, my hope for His promises. Okay. Now, in that connection, he says you got building on your faith. You've got waiting for your eternal life. There's your hope. But in the middle, pray in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So you're studying with a friend, a neighbor. They say, what is praying in the Holy Spirit? I knew the Holy Spirit helped me in my prayers. There it is right there. What do you say? Let's skip on to the next question. If it is the Holy Spirit. Let's start with that. What are the possible beings to be praying in the Holy Spirit?
In connection with His
teaching. In connection with His teaching, His promises, His guidance. That's certainly a possibility. But is it possible that it's not capital H, capital S, but praying with a Holy Spirit? Now, is there something in the context that would favor that idea? All right? Now, so, look at, when we have it on your lesson, look at verse 4. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness. Is that holy? Now, is that in threatening the brethren? Look at verse 3. He said, I'm warning you, I'm making every effort to write to you about this. They're creeping in among you. You got to be careful. They don't contaminate your spirit with this licentiousness. Look at verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality, went after strange flesh. We call that homosexuality or lesbianism. Holy Spirit? Does it threaten the brethren? Are people today threatened with homosexuality and lasciviousness? Yes, they are. In churches of Christ, you'll find people who participate in these things. So he's warning them about it. You see that again there in verse 7. Look at verse 16. He said, these are grumblers finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. And note, they're following their own what? Lust. The desire for these things that are ungodly. I want to do it. And so they do it. And then look at verse 18. In the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. Verse 20. Did all your verses start out, but you? How about yours, Mark? Verse 20.
Yeah, but you.
But you. Does everybody start out with but you? When you see but you, what immediately comes to your mind? The word but suggests what?
Contrast.
Huh. So here's all this ungodliness of spirit, of attitude, lust. He says, but you, building yourselves up on your faith, praying in a Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So if I have lust for all these things, how's that going to impact my love for God? What does love of God demand?
Obedience.
But these things are not by obeying God. So I'm just suggesting to you that, since again, in the text, it can be a Holy Spirit, that it would fit the context of Jude. It's the contrast to what you read about in the rest of that one chapter. Any comments, questions? Yes, sir.
Devoid of spirit.
Do what now?
Verse 19.
That's not the one we're studying.
Well, I mean, you know, some of that is verse 4.
I take that to be the Holy Spirit. Devoid of the Spirit leading their lives. But I could be wrong. That's what I take it to be.
And he starts this in verse 3. For the brethren to contend earnestly for defects which the Holy Spirit declares. So, if these things happen that are contrary to the faith, then he comes down. But you, contend earnestly for the faith, you know, that's one of the reasons I would say that you could
it could be. Wouldn't argue with you if you wanted to make it that. It just seems to me that this is an option that just makes it flow and fit so easily. You get out of that difficulty. Craig made a point here. Good question. Verse 19. He's observing that we all agree, I guess, that that's the Holy Spirit. So doesn't that lend to the idea that verse 20 is the Holy Spirit? Not necessarily. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Good question, Craig. Good observation. Look, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 12. We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Same word exactly. Refer to the same thing? No. One's the disposition of the world, Spirit of the world. One's the Holy Spirit. And you have that over and over again. Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 15. Let's start in verse 14. If you're being led by the Spirit of God, is that the Holy Spirit? It is, isn't it? Okay. These are sons of God. If you've not... For you have not received the spirit of slavery. Is that the Holy Spirit? Is that the human spirit? No, it's a disposition, an attitude. Leading to fear again, you have not received the spirit of adoption as sons by faith, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now look, verse 16. The Spirit testifies with our spirit. Same thing, the two times it occurs? No. So you got Spirit as the disposition in 15. You got the Holy Spirit in verse 14 and 16. And you got the human spirit, the mind of man, in verse 16. Romans 8 is a challenging chapter on the word spirit. It's a real challenging chapter. So, good point that Craig made. I'm glad he brought that up. But don't think that because, oh, I saw a capital S up here, and that's Holy Spirit, that it's got to be Holy Spirit here, or vice versa. It doesn't necessarily follow. So, what we're doing here is chewing meat instead of drinking milk. Hebrews 5. And so, I hope you don't get tired of chewing meat. But anyway, that's the kind of thing we're trying to do and make us better Bible students. Not just assume things. Okay? Any other comments or questions on this one? Boy, we're running out of time. Well, I'm not going to have time to get to Acts 9, I guess. Really wanted to talk about that one. Let's go to Romans 9, 1. About out of time here. That one in Acts 9, boy, that could be really helpful on that one, but we're out of time, so I won't deal with that one. I gave you some verses on the sheet that could be helpful. But look at Romans 9, 1. I'm telling the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, what is he talking about? In the Holy Spirit. Talk about inspiration. Does the inspiration test do with his conscience? What's that got to do with his conscience? The Holy Spirit has to do with his knowledge, but the Holy Spirit doesn't make him a good man necessarily. That's, the baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't accomplish that. Well, what's this? Is he talking about, I'm an apostle and therefore I'm writing this letter and that's the testimony that I'm telling you the truth? That's a possibility. In the Holy Spirit, in connection with the Holy Spirit, I'm being guided as I write this down by the Holy Spirit. That is certainly a possibility. But let me suggest another one. In a Holy Spirit. I'm not lying. I'm telling you folks the truth. I'm not conniving. And so then he writes, I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. Kinsman according to the flesh. Oh, yeah, I think you're to write that, Paul. He said, I'm telling you the truth. I have no ulterior motives in telling you that. I'm writing out of a sincere, a good spirit when I tell you about my love for the Jews. But they're not God's appointed people for salvation. That's what he goes on to write about in chapter 9, 10, and 11. So that's another passage where maybe it could be helpful. Now, in this particular passage, there is no article with Holy Spirit again. Although that doesn't rule out that it is the Holy Spirit, as we talked about. So don't rely on that article thing, because that doesn't necessarily prove anything. Okay. We're not going to talk about it, but just look at Acts 9:17, because we're out of time. So I'll just reference this. Note that he says, was Ananias an apostle?
No.
So could he lay his hands on anybody and impart spiritual gifts?
No.
When you read the last part of the verse, filled with the Holy Spirit, what do people think? Impart spiritual gifts, right? Because Paul did work spiritual gifts later, but it couldn't have been through Ananias. He didn't have that power. So, but he says he was sent that you may regain your sight. And he did work a miracle, didn't he? A miracle happened. At least the blind saw, got to see. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. Tell me, Mr. Campbellite guy, you said only the apostles can pass the Spirit. Here says Ananias came so he could be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ah, that's where this study could be helpful. And we made some suggestions on your lesson, but I had a bunch more, but we're out of time. Thank you. Thank you for your input. If you're interested in this kind of study, we'll do some more of it in some other classes. We'll probably have one somewhere down the line on the degenerative case. If you want to look at this one a little bit further, I've got several other verses about a Holy Spirit. You let me know, and we'll spend some time on that. If you're tired of this one, we'll move on to something else. Any comments before we have our final song? Okay. Craig, will you lead us in that song? And after Craig leads us in that song, you'll be dismissed. Our assembly will be dismissed for tonight.